And part of the premise of going through the series in Psalm was to really deal with sort of this emotional side of being a human being. It's something that all of us, we carry the emotions. And 2 weeks ago, I preached on an area of Psalm where there's a lot of dejection, rejection, and very despondent kind of sadness, and how the Lord addresses that through one of David's Psalms, the Psalm of Lament. Today's Psalm deals with another set of emotions that I feel oftentimes blocks us, impedes us from growing in the Lord, really maturing in Christ, because it weighs so heavily in ourselves. And if we don't know how to kind of get a handle on things, it does lend towards wrecking our lives spiritually. And so the title today is, Lord, I feel guilty. I carry a lot of shame. And especially because many of us have grown up in shame-based culture, we sort of struggle with these feelings of guilt and shame that weighs heavily in our lives. Sometimes I find people, you shouldn't feel guilty whatsoever about that. And yet, you can tell the person is so heavily wounded by shame, and they aren't able to even relate properly, not only to myself, to other people, but to the Lord Himself. And so today we look at Psalm 32 to see how when David felt a lot of shame and guilt because of his sin, what did he do with it? And how did the Lord address this feeling, this emotion? And a nine-year-old, and this is another story of another house, not mine. This would never take place in my home because my children are so pure and holy. But a nine-year-old growing up, the parents left. And so the nine-year-old and his brother decided to play football indoors in the house with expensive items. Vase and things of that nature. And this nine-year-old was given incredible talent, Brett Favre arms. Like, he had the arms of just strength. And so he chucked that football straight across the living room, and his brother did not catch the ball. It went right through his hands and right into the drywall of the living room. And so what do you do? What do you do when you've broken something or done something that requires probably punishment or some kind of discipline? Option A, Mom, Dad, it's all my fault. I did it. I threw the ball. Do you do that? Like, maybe. Or do you try to somehow cover it up and just kind of somehow rectify the situation, hide it from Mom and Dad as best as you can, thinking that you can actually fool your parents? And so what do you think these kids did? Option A, confess up, or do you think they took option B, where they try to kind of hide things? B, of course. That's what makes the sermon go, right? B. So they chose, this is what they did. A bright nine-year-old engineering creative artist. He said, you know what? We need to cover this up. And so let's find some paper and find some crayon, and we'll match the color of the wall. So get the exact color that we, and you know, when there's 64 colors in a crayon, you can find some color that sort of matches. So they drew, they colored it, they covered it, they taped it, and you can still tell, okay, there's some contrast there. And so they said, let's move that plant over. So they took a potted plant that was in a corner, and they kind of stuck it right in the middle of the living room. And they said, it looks good there. You know, why didn't Mom and Dad think of this, you know, rearranging the room? And then they took part of the sofa, one of the armchairs, and they kind of shifted it over. And they were expecting, they actually honestly believed, sincerely believed that when Mom and Dad got home, they would say, oh my goodness, you know, who came to our house? And did Martha Stewart come by? You know, who rearranged everything? It looks so wonderful. Better homes and gardens. That's not what happened, right? Mom and Dad said, okay, what happened? They looked behind and they saw exactly what happened. They saw a big hole and they were busted, right? Foolish children, foolish kids. Thinking they could fool Mom and Dad. Aren't you glad that we, as sophisticated, elegant adults, smart, you know, educated, we're not like them? We're not like them, aren't we? The truth is, we are just like them. We also try, when we mess up, to cover up, to deny, to blame, to shift to blame on someone else, to numb ourselves, pretend it didn't happen, to avoid. We become very slippery people, avoiding that the Lord wants us to actually go through. Psalm 32 deals with the heart of David. David himself found himself in sin. In 2 Kings, there's a story that is told of David. And David's resume was great. I mean, he was a righteous king. He was anointed at a young age. He had fought lions. He was a shepherd who was kind. He took care of his sheep. He ruled with righteousness. He was able to take care of his kingdom. He was a good-hearted king. And his resume looked great. But we're so glad that the biblical writers also recorded for us and was inspired to record David's failings. And in 2 Kings 11 and 12, we know the story of Bathsheba, where David actually commits adultery. Rather than going out in a season of wars and conquering land that he should have been doing, he sends all the other men out, he rests in his kingdom, and he falls into the trapping, the temptation that was right before his eyes. And so he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then to kind of cover up, avoid, justify, blame, he follows up with that heinous sin, not with confession, but with actually murdering Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And as a king, he thought he got away with it. I got away with it. And there are hundreds of thousands of people. And yet, when he is finally confronted, David doesn't try to over-explain. He actually brings his guilt, his shame, before the Lord. And that's what we're looking at today in Psalm 32. In the first verse in Psalm 32, David writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." To be blessed in the Old Testament meant that you were living in God's freedom, in God's joy, in God's promises, and also His material provisions, relationships, family, sheep, cattle. And David understood that the longing of all men and all hearts of people in the kingdom was to live a life that was full, that was really experiencing all of that God offered, freedom and joy and promise and provision. And yet he discovered that in sin, that was just not possible. And when he experienced forgiveness, he actually begins off the psalm saying, you know, I realize why the Lord led me to confession. Why is confession such a pivotal thing in our spiritual journey? Because it's actually a blessing unto you. Sometimes we treat confession of our guilt and shame, our sin, as though it's to appease a God who is actually very angry with us. A God who is so stricken with grief and disappointment in us that he needs to be somehow appeased because of our confession. I got to do the right thing. I got to say the right stuff to him. I got to really say I'm really sorry about this and that, because God is really disappointed in me. And sometimes we aren't even sure if God can even forgive. The Word of God says God is not fickle. God doesn't sway from being happy with you and being angry with you. Psalm 86:15, the psalmist writes, "You, O Lord, are compassionate. You are gracious God. You are slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness." His faithfulness and His love, as it abounds in the Lord, it slows down His anger process. He withholds wrath. You know, our issue with confession is we're fickle. God is not fickle. We're the ones who are fickle. And oftentimes we project our fickleness, if I can say that word, upon Him. When the Lord is constant, when He's good, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Quick to forgive, slow to anger. And David understood that. David encountered that forgiveness. And he understood to once again live in that place of promise and joy and his freedom. The only avenue that he could find that was to confess. David writes about this, and he encourages us that when we are stricken with guilt and shame, to bring your confession to the Lord for your sake, so that you might be blessed as children of God. That's sort of the why of confession when we're dealing with our guilt and shame. The next few points that I bring through the psalm is sort of the how or the important components of our confession. And there are four things that I'd like to quickly cover. Four things that brings our confession, components of confession. The first is that confession means breaking the silence. Confession involves breaking the silence. In verse 3, David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. And day and night, your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer." Basically, he was saying, when I kept silence, when I tried to hide it from you, hide it from others, when I tried to just kind of push it away, pretend I had never done anything like that, when I was trying to keep it a secret, I felt like I was dying. That's what David is saying. I really felt this weight and this angst. I felt like I was dying. My strength, my energy was just sapped. As though you'd been in the summer heat, desert, all day long. You felt so passionless, without energy. Confession means that we need to break that pattern, that attempt at keeping things silent. The second thing that we find is confession requires an honest acknowledgement. Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And what kind of comes, it's apparent to me as I read this, is the word "my." I acknowledge my sin, my iniquity, my transgression. And there is personal responsibility and ownership, but at the same time, there is honest acknowledgement. A lot of times, sin has this kind of power to deceive ourselves. One Christian scholar, he wrote this. He said, "First, we deceive ourselves, and then we convince ourselves that we're not deceiving ourselves." First, we deceive ourselves. We know at a certain point we're lying to ourselves, and then sin has such a strategy and power over us that we begin to convince ourselves that we're not really deceiving ourselves. When you're caught up in self-deception, do not confess. You continue to let that sin just fester. And that's why David recognized, this is my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions. As you break silence, as you make that honest acknowledgement, it's important to be specific. I lied. I cheated. I gossiped. I spoke behind your back. Sometimes we're tempted to just say, "I'm sorry," in this kind of general, and two words that we just want to admit to kind of make all things right. And there's something sincere about that. I don't. But a lot of times, our struggle with sin is that we want to justify. We don't want to be honest before the Lord. Adam showed us an example of this when Adam recognized that God had given Adam and Eve a command not to eat of a tree of good and evil, and yet they had taken it. And when God confronts Adam, Adam tries to do what oftentimes we do, over-explain and begin to blame other circumstances and situations. Well, I know I ate it. I shouldn't have done it. But the woman, you know, the woman, you gave me this woman, didn't you? She ate it and she gave it to me. How could I resist? And there's this sort of attempt at covering our shame and guilt by blaming others rather than being honest. Yes, I failed. My wife and I will sometimes get into conflict, fight, okay? And, you know, usually it's my fault, okay? Usually, I admit that. And I'll do that I'm sorry thing. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you feel this way. I'm sorry. And she's brilliant in just asking a follow-up question. She says, for what? She always says, for what? I'm like, I'm sorry, that should be enough for you, woman. Why do I need to spell out the details of what I am sorry for? But you know how it works, right? Sometimes I'm sorry is like this Monopoly get out of jail card for you. Just think we can just keep doing it. And I'm sorry just placates the situation. But once you begin to make honest acknowledgement, I am sorry because I said this to you. I'm sorry because I didn't follow through. And you become very honest of your shortcomings. That's true confession. And David acknowledges that. The third aspect of confession is recognizing the sinfulness of sin. And that sounds redundant, but in verse 5 it talks about God forgave the guilt of David's sin. The guilt of David's sin. Literally in the Hebrew it means God forgave the sinfulness of David's sin. It sounds redundant, but it's actually very profound. Because David needed forgiveness not merely for the acts that he had committed, the adultery and the murder, but the sinfulness of those activities as well. The offense of it. The stench before God, the pain he caused upon his family, Uriah's family, his community. I think one of the devil's strategies, I think he kind of employs two main strategies when we're trying to kind of really figure out what to do with guilt. One of his strategy that many of us fall into is to sort of damage and mar and just really change the image of God so much that you feel so unworthy that you cannot even come to Him with confession. That you feel as though your repetitive sin is so unforgivable and God cannot forgive such repetitive sin that you just kind of live with it. And his lie is to basically say, God can't forgive you. I mean, you know you're going to sin again this week. Why even confess today? And we easily withhold confession because we don't think that God is big enough or loving enough to be able to understand our weaknesses and falling into the temptation time and time again and to say, I will deal with this and I will forgive you and I want to give you freedom. And that's one way I feel like the enemy just employs this tactic. The other tactic is kind of related to this point. It's not so bad. What you're doing, what does it really hurt? It doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't hurt it. Maybe you got issues, but you'll deal with it. And it allows, again, the sin to just kind of fester. There is time for appropriate guilt and shame. There is time for appropriate guilt and shame. There are times when the Word of God, or a loving believer, a brother or a sister, ought to be able to say to you, shame on you. Shame on you. To bring you to that conviction, to that confession. The church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, they were steeped in self-reliance. They had wealth. They were able to build a church. They were doing well in the Lord, and they thought all things were going because they had exerted so much of their own energy and time. And the Lord eventually figured out, hey, you guys think I'm in this church, but you're doing it all on your own. And so he sends this stern rebuke, this discipline. And he says some graphic things to them. He says, you're neither hot, you're neither cold, you're in fact very lukewarm. And all you've known is self-reliance. I hate self-reliance. And I'm about to spew you, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth because you make me so sick. That image of spitting out of the mouth is more of like a gag reflex. It's not like, yeah, I don't like this water, I'll just spit it out. Jesus wasn't wine tasting, he was just gagging with something so disgusting. And yet the church had no idea that they were disgusting before the Lord. And the Lord had to say, look, your sin, it sickens me. You do not know the sinfulness of your self-reliance. A lot of times we fall into this trap. We're affected by our culture sometimes. We're affected by perhaps our family background. Sometimes we're affected and we carry baggage of our past. It's our pride that gets in the way. It is ignorance. And yet, those things do not excuse the sinfulness of sin. For David, when he received that stern rebuke from Nathan, David really thought he got away with this. He thought he was able to kind of manage his guilt and sort of justify. I don't know what he thought or what he said. The Bible doesn't record those things, but maybe he was kind of thinking, you know, Uriah, I know that guy, Uriah, he's a chump. You know, he was probably a bad husband anyways. I'm doing Bathsheba a favor. Maybe he was kind of just trying to justify those thoughts until Nathan comes. And Nathan shares a story of injustice, of one with a lot of wealth and power squashing poor man with just one little sheep. And at that story, David gets enraged. He's like, how dare that man? If that man is in my kingdom, then he must be dealt with. He must be punished. Nathan said, it's you. It's you. David understood the sinfulness of his sin. And that led him to confession. I know this doesn't come easy at times. As a pastor, I wish one message and we're all confessing and we go home free. But two things. When you're caught up in a pattern of sin and in your mind you realize there's something going on here, it's wrong, it's displeasing before the Lord, but my heart is so disconnected from the sinfulness of what I'm doing. I've become so desensitized. My encouragement to you is, ask the Lord, Lord, what's really wrong? What is really wrong with me? Why am I not sensing the gravity of my sin? That needs to be your prayer. Second thing is, if some brother, loving brother, one you trust, a loving sister, one you trust, comes to you and brings up a matter of rebuke, correction, guided by the Word of God, rather than becoming defensive, receive that grace. Receive that grace. I know we live in a society where we don't want to step on each other's toes and we know wrong is being done and we're like, oh, we can't really talk about it. I don't want to ruin relationship. I barely know that person. How can I say it? And we have millions of reasons why we just allow sin to fester in our loved friends. I get that. I feel uncomfortable even as a pastor. But we're allowing people to just continue in destruction. So when God's word and his words of conviction is spoken, do your best to embrace and listen. Say, thank you. I needed to hear that. The last point is the confession actually receives new instructions. In verse 8, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Confessing isn't just about getting a clean slate and wiping that chalkboard and making it white all over again, but it's about having a new set of instruction then written in your heart that promotes life, freedom. In Hebrews 8:10, the writer of the Hebrews says, I will put my laws in the minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. In this covenant relationship, I will give this new set of instructions, this new set of laws, so that they will not continue to be tripped up over their sins anymore, that I'll write them in their heart through my Holy Spirit. God gives us a new way of life, a new pattern, new habits that brings us to worship Him as David did. It says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Again, we see a man who writes this psalm with a tremendous amount of guilt and shame, and yet he concludes the psalm with joyful exaltation of the Lord in worship. Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. The psalmist has discovered that true blessing, that freedom. I don't know what your opinion is on these apps that are created. I try them out on my phone. I have an Android phone, so I try these apps, especially because they are free. They don't cost me 99 cents or $1.99. They're absolutely free. And it's one of them is called Clean Master. Free, okay? And so I'm like, oh yeah. And you read the description of this app, it'll clean your junk files. It'll make your battery last longer. It gets rid of something called cache. I don't even know what cache is, to be honest, but it sounds like it's something bad. So it gets rid of cache. So go away, cache. It optimizes your phone. All your other apps run faster. And you're like, and it's free. Like, I want that. I want this mother app of them all, because this app is going to take care of my phone and optimize my Galaxy. And then, once in a while, you get this little notice that says, your app needs an update. And it's the Clean Master. Your Clean Master needs an update. And you're like, okay. And so you update it. And when you read sort of these update, it optimizes the optimization process. And then 2 weeks later, it gets another update. And then another 3 weeks later, another update. And after about the third and fourth update, you start looking at this Clean Master wondering, do you really work? Like, why do you need to constantly update yourself to take care of the phone, to promise all the promises that you make about my phone? And so I realized, you must not really work that well. Otherwise, you wouldn't be updated every single 2 to 3 weeks. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? These task killers. Okay. Is it just me that uses it? Does iPhone not use things like that? Okay, is it just me? If it's just me, this metaphor only works for me. You know, in life, we can look for everything else that promises to clean up our junk files. Any other system or thought or philosophy or religion that says, I'll take care of you. I'll make you run better. I'll free up the junk in your life. I'll make you run longer and just last better. Life will be freer. And you're like, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I need. And then you realize later the tune or that story has changed. The gospel of Jesus Christ never, never needs an update. It does not need more add-on. It does not need to be optimized for its optimization process in a human being. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, that we might become the righteousness of God. Again, Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. A message does not need an update. It's true for all generation, all people, all ethnic backgrounds. It is a message that says that through him that we will experience forgiveness, and only through Christ. I chose this topic again because I know many of you, carry a lot of shame and guilt. Many of you carry a lot of shame and guilt. I implore you, rather than living with that, trying to manage it, trying to find other apps that's going to take care of it or figure it out, trying to manage yourself. Only if I get smarter, only if I get that other job, then my issues will just go away. To bring those things and just simply confess before the Lord. Some of you have become desensitized. And while you know you've been caught up in a sinful lifestyle, you have deadened your sensitivity to the Lord's desire and his invitation. I implore you, rather than living with that, which will ultimately end in death, as James 1:17 says, in death, to bring your calloused heart, saying, Lord, this is pride. This is pride. And to give that unto the Lord. Worship team, come on up. You know, we've been trying to instill kind of a culture of response. The Word of God, I would like to say, demands a response. And the Word of God invites all of us to respond to it. And we've been in the habit of just passing out response cards to you. And our media team, they actually even made those QR symbols. Is that going to go up there? Is it up? Oh, nice. This is just trying to see what will work in terms of responding. So I suppose from where you're seated, you can just scan that. And all it will do is it'll lead you to our website, where our media team has created an electronic copy of the response card. Okay, for those who want to go green, save the paper. You're mad at us because we kill trees. So this is one of the ways. And so you could do it this way, or you could fill it out. And I know today's message is personal and sensitive because it deals with confession and the things that we've been trying to hide and manage. And so as you respond to the Lord, you could do it personally, just personally before the Lord. But I'd like to encourage perhaps writing it down. And if for the sake of embarrassment you feel like I don't want to write your name down, that's fine. Keep it anonymous. You don't have to tell us who you are. I think the important thing is responding to God's word. So if you want to write down some of the things that you feel like, you know, I've been hiding this. You know, I've been really trying to manage this. And I'm confessing that before God this afternoon. Okay, so we encourage you to respond that way, okay?